Okay, three verses highlight our theme today. You'll find it helpful to keep the passage open in front of you. I'm going to just work our way through it a little bit by bit. But three verses to highlight our theme. First, verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. Well, there's no prizes for guessing what the theme is of this chapter. It's the end. It's not only the end of the book of Daniel, but it's the end of all things. It's the end that Daniel has in view here. And if you remember from the last couple of weeks, Daniel 10 to Daniel 12 are all one vision that comes to the prophet Daniel. And we saw last week that Daniel 11 concerns this great struggle, this fight, this war that is going to persist for generations after Daniel. And we saw last week that we could identify, if we wanted to, all the kings and the nations and the empires as they rise and fall. But actually, that chapter teaches us the great pattern of history in general. Particular empires and rulers, they can be identified, but they stand as a template for the rulers and kingdoms of the world throughout all of history, struggling against each other, constantly in turmoil. There's no security in them, no stability in this present world. And in the midst of all these struggles, there's the church caught in the middle, in the beautiful land. You remember, with the north and the south crushing against them. And this struggle we saw last week is not merely on a human level. There are unseen principalities and powers, demonic forces that are seeking to direct the course of human history and stamp out the people of God. But we saw last week, it's always the church that's in focus, and it's always Christ who writes the history. Century after century, the church has been battered by wave after wave of opposition. Think of Daniel himself in this book. Kidnapped as a teenager, marched 500 miles away to Babylon, to the court of Nebuchadnezzar, there to undergo a program of re-education to prepare him for service in the civil service of that enemy power. Do you remember chapter 1, the new name that he has, new learning, a new culture? How could he survive? How could he live as one of the Lord's people in a society that long ago rejected the Lord? How can we live in a culture that is determined to shut the door on the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, as we've seen over the last weeks and months, Daniel shows us how. He shows us how to survive crisis after crisis, regime after regime. He's still there. He tells us not to be surprised when the nations are in turmoil. There's never been any security in the shaking, tossing seas of the nations. But there is one kingdom, towering above them all, in which we find true security and hope, the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of Man, in Daniel 7. And his kingdom will outlast the rest. Now, we don't expect this present world or any political system to deliver the kind of world that we're looking for. It has to come from above. And Daniel encourages us that we shouldn't be surprised when the markets tumble or when what looks so secure is suddenly thrown up into the air, because writing the history books is the Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of Kings. Well, in chapter 12, here we are. We see how is it all going to end? It's as if Daniel gets to see the film before it's released, or as if the report is leaked to him in advance. People who know how it's going to end can put up with a great deal in the present. How it's going to end, of course, has always fascinated us. Scientists, serious scientists, are constantly trying to work out how is the universe going to end. I was fascinated this week by all the big theories there are. You've heard of the Big Bang as a theory of how it all began, but have you heard of the Big Crunch, the theory of how it's all going to end? The universe is going to contract more and more and more until it shrinks to a point of infinite density. That's the Big Crunch. There's the Big Bounce, where it is about to crunch, but it bounces back out again to another universe. We start all over again. Or there's the Big Rip, Like the balloon that's blown up a bit too far, the universe is expanding just that bit too much until eventually it explodes. Well, for most people today, maybe the dominant eschatology, the theory of how it's all going to end, might be something to do with the climate. There's a whole industry built on that. 20 years ago, it was the hole in the ozone layer. We were all going to be fried by radiation. 40 years ago, it was nuclear Armageddon. Well, do you see what all these different eschatologies, all these theories have in common? Death, obliteration, darkness, coldness, the end. They're all utterly pagan. But Daniel shows us the truth as revealed to him by Jesus, the Son of Man, this man clothed in linen, the one who actually writes the history. So here we are, Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses now. I'll read from verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go in here and there to increase knowledge. Well, for sure, there were going to be dark days ahead after Daniel. Dark days ahead for God's people. They would be oppressed and persecuted. They would almost be wiped out. It's all prophesied in these chapters. Here in chapter 12 and in verse 11, there's another reference to something called the abomination that causes desolation. An event mentioned in chapter 9 and chapter 11 that Jesus also talks about in the New Testament. It seems likely it was a reference to the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Greek rulers. And yet that terrible event, the destruction of the temple itself, was only prophetic of another destruction in AD 70 when the Romans would destroy Jerusalem, when it would make further sacrifices in the temple impossible. When Jesus describes the last days, the time between his first coming and his second coming, when Jesus describes those days in the New Testament, he does so with the landscape of Daniel 11 and 12 before him. So Daniel 12, verse 1, there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of the nations. Jesus in Matthew 24, there will be distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. There will be terrible times, Jesus says, until he comes again. Terrible times for the church around the world. Sometimes it might look as if things could never get worse. Now, in our nation, we know very little of this, but there are Christians in other parts of the world. Think of being a Christian today in South Sudan, where the fighting has started again after just 5 years of peace. It seems that things could never get worse, but it does seem also the teaching of Scripture that before the very end, there will be an intensifying of evil, one last throw of the dice before evil meets its own doom. But even that, Jesus says, that is not how it's going to end. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Even though millions have died, Daniel is told, and their bodies have turned to dust and ashes, they will be called back and judged. Daniel sees the day when the whole human race will be raised from the grave, and the evil that seemed to go unpunished and be lost in the mists of time will be brought out into the open. All those unsolved crimes of history will finally be punished. Those who died and thought they'd got away with it will find to their shock that they haven't. The thoughts and fantasies that seem to be locked safely away in the privacy of our thoughts and hearts and minds will be brought out into the clear for everyone to see. It's the day that the lights will be switched on. But for all those who have sheltered in Jesus, there's nothing to fear. There's none of that. Verse 3, those who are wise, those who live wisely, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. Our culture says, don't tell other people about Jesus. Don't hassle them with what you believe. That's a private thing. Don't impose your ideas on other people. Everyone can believe what they want to. Well, the Lord says here, those who have courage, those who with love try and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll shine like stars then. Those who live wisely in this life, looking ahead to the resurrection, knowing that this life with all its troubles is so short, they'll be rewarded then. From being despised and ignored, strangers, outcasts, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. The person who has this vision, who understands the resurrection, is able to face not only a Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel did, but they're able to face the next day in the office. The person who's truly looking forward to the resurrection and knows that that is what is coming, they're able to pour their life out for others. They know that they're not wasting their life as they serve other people. They may not get everything in this present life. There will be other people who'll be more successful than us, but they won't miss out in the long run. What we think about how it's all going to end, you see, shapes how we live today, right now, in the present. It's always been a subject of great fascination. How's it going to end? When's it going to end? Isaac Newton, you know, the great scientist, he devoted years of his life trying to work out when Jesus would come again. He wrote great works of theology. If you're interested, he thought it would be 2060. Not long to go. Well, many people obsess about the dates. You can pretty well guarantee if somebody says this is the date, we can pretty well cross that off the calendar because Jesus actually says no one knows the date. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even me, Jesus says, but only the Father. Well, here in Daniel chapter 12, one of the angels, one of these two standing on the banks of the river, makes a bit of a cheeky request. Did you see in verse 6? One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Oh, Jesus says, no, the angels don't know. Well, here is one of them trying to find out. Jesus says, well, the one clothed in linen lifts his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swears and says it will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been broken, all these things will be completed. In other words, it's not our job to announce the whens. No one knows it. Not the angels, not even Jesus. Only the Father one day will say, today is the day, and then the Son will return. For us, it ought to be enough to know that he is coming. We ought to be ready to be living in such a way that if he were to come this afternoon, we would be ready for him. Time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. We've come across that phrase already, if you remember, in Daniel, in chapter 7. It appears elsewhere in the Bible, in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, when Jesus himself reminds us that in Elijah's day, the sky was shut for 3.5 years. It didn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years, Ahab, king of Israel, and wicked Queen Jezebel pursued Elijah. He was persecuted. The land was under judgment, but Israel rebelled against the Lord, and they went after Elijah. And he wondered if he was the only one left. For 3.5 years, opposition, 42 months. It's the same period, 1,260 days. The phrase comes up again and again in the Bible, Revelation 11, verse 2, Revelation 12, verse 6. It seems to be a shorthand way in the Bible of speaking about a period of great opposition for the church. But at the same time, it's only 3.5 years. It won't last forever. If seven is the kind of basic measuring unit in the Bible, the basic measuring unit of time, 7 days of creation, 7 days of the week, the 77s of Daniel 9, 3.5, well, it's just a half. It's not even a whole time. It's just a short time. It won't last forever. The troubles will soon be over. So we're not to waste our time trying to work out when is Jesus going to come. It's enough to know he is coming and that the troubles that we face won't last forever. Christians who understand the resurrection, like Daniel, will endure. We know that a better day is coming. Verse 8, Daniel asks, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel." On your way, Daniel. I'm not telling you. On your way. Because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. What we will be has not yet been made known. But when he appears, we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. There's much we do know, but there's a lot we don't know. And we'll discover it when Jesus comes. It's for the end. Meanwhile, he's saying, hold on, Daniel, persevere. That seems to be the message of those verses 11 and 12, these two measurements of days. Hold on, persevere to the end of the trouble. Verse 13, "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." I think this is one of my favorite verses in the book of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall, Belshazzar's feast? King Belshazzar couldn't understand what the writing was. He looked for somebody who could interpret it, and he promised them a gold chain, a purple robe, the third highest position in the kingdom to anybody who could interpret the writing on the wall. Daniel says, "Oh, you can keep your rewards, Belshazzar. I'll tell you what it means, but you keep your rewards." Why? Because of Daniel 12:13. Because Daniel knew that he would rest and one day rise and receive his inheritance. A purple robe, a golden chain, the third high. It's not worth much when the kingdom isn't going to be there at breakfast time, is it? Daniel has the right perspective. So as members of Christ's kingdom, we don't need to try and fill our pockets now. We don't have to try and get everything in this life, compete with all our colleagues. We don't have to fear that we might miss out one day or that we might get passed over. Disappointments will come. We will miss out in some senses in this present failing world, but we won't miss out ultimately. This world is passing away. The Lord says, invest, store up treasure, not here, but in heaven and in that kingdom. These words, they speak to us so deeply. They challenge us, don't they, as we think about our money. Just the very simple things of where are we investing our money? What do I spend my money on day by day? Our giving, our priorities. How many hours am I prepared to work in the office? My family, my time, my relationships, my friendships. Where am I investing? What we think of the future controls how we live in the present. So as we finish, how are we going to live this week so that the resurrection hope is the only possible explanation for our actions? Let me ask you that again. How are we going to live this week so that the resurrection hope is the only possible explanation for our actions? The Apostle Peter tells us we should always be prepared to give everyone an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. And the hope he's talking about is the resurrection hope. He's assuming people will ask us, "Why do you live like that?" And then we'll be able to answer them. And these days that we're living at the moment politically, when our nation is being shaken and everybody is so pessimistic, these are days of opportunity for us because we know we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're not surprised by the shaking of the nations. The Bible tells us to expect it. but we are members of a kingdom that will last forever. We should live in such a way that the only possible explanation for our actions is the resurrection hope. So do we need to fill our hearts and minds again with the resurrection more than we do at present? Do we need to read the scriptures that speak about the new creation? Isaiah 11 maybe, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 21, 22. Do we need to meditate on it day by day? Maybe we need to begin each day thinking about the new life that one day we will wake up to in a new world. Do we need to look at the resurrected Jesus in the Gospels and remind ourselves that that is the kind of future life we're going to live? It begins by building our lives on the teaching of Jesus throughout the whole Bible. If we believe the future is his and his kingdom will last forever, then we will show it by the way that we live, just as Daniel did all those centuries ago. Let's pray for each other right now that we would do just that. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we know how it will end. It will end when the trumpet sounds and when you return and stand again on this planet. And you make all things new and you call us from our graves to resurrection life. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would live in the light of that day, such lives that the only possible explanation for how we live is this hope that we have. And we pray for the way we live this afternoon. Lord, we pray for the conversations we have with colleagues about what's going on in Britain at the moment and around the world. Lord, give us courage to point others to you and to your kingdom with that promise that one day we will shine like stars in the heavens. Lord, we ask this for your great name's sake. Amen. Amen.